Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Every once in a while, my family will go walk around on Fremont Street at night, and there used to be this guy 6-7 years ago. I don't see him down there anymore. And he would be standing on this little platform that he had created and brought down for himself, and he had this big sign and a bullhorn. And his sign, bullhorn guy's sign, said WWJD, which typically stands for What Would Jesus Do? But his sign said, Who Will Jesus Destroy? And then there was a list of types of people who he believed Jesus would destroy. The list included adulterers and abortionists and blasphemers and liars and gossips and lazy people. We were all on the list. Everybody made the list. And he would yell at his bullhorn as people passed by. He would yell words like,
condemnation, hell.
And Bullhorn Guy was not the type to listen to anyone, but I always wanted to ask him, hey, Bullhorn Guy, you do realize that this isn't working, right? You do know that you're making things worse. And really, what does all this condemning have anything to do with Jesus? I mean, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. Jesus said that his followers would be known by their love. Is that what you're known for, Bullhorn Guy? God, the Bible says, loves everyone. Do you love anyone? And where do you see Jesus treating people like this in the Bible? People who are far from God? Never. It's not what Jesus did. When he went around loving people and inviting them into the best kind of life there is, which we can have through a relationship with God. And is this really the only way you can think of to get people interested in Jesus? Like, is Jesus really so unappealing that the only way you can imagine that someone might be interested in him is if you threaten them with hell if they're not? Well, like, if I took my daughter around and introduced her to guys and said, if you don't say yes to her, you'll burn in hell forever. Really? That's the motivation I want someone to have for getting into a relationship with her. That's what I think is the best reason anyone might want my daughter. But that is what you seem to believe about Jesus. I could just never understand Bullhorn Guy. So I have a question for you. Is it possible that you are Bullhorn Guy? In a little bit, I'm going to ask you two questions, and I think the answer to those two questions will reveal the true answer to that question. Are you Bullhorn Guy? And I think the answer might surprise you. Today we are concluding a four-week series we've been doing on the life of a guy in the Bible named Jonah. And Jonah was a lot like Bullhorn Guy, maybe more like you and me than we realize. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, that is not a problem. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible at home, we would love to give you one today. There's a bunch of them at the Velcro Bar. It's our connecting place, and we'd love to give you one. So let's do a quick review of where we've been these last 3 weeks. In the first study, 3 weeks ago, we saw God call this guy Jonah to go preach a message to the people of Nineveh. And there was a problem. The message was a warning, and Jonah didn't want to give it because he hated the Ninevites. Hated them. And so he absolutely refused to do it, said he wouldn't. In fact, Jonah ran. He ran so far away. We did it, man. 4 weeks and we accomplished that. It's really one of the worst ideas I've ever had to get you guys to do that, but you did it, thanks. So he gets on a boat, and to escape God, he goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Eventually, he's thrown off the ship in the midst of this terrible storm. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jonah spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this big fish as God lovingly disciplined him to show him that he was going in the wrong direction. Jonah seems in the belly of this fish to finally realize what he's doing wrong and get the lesson that God wanted him to learn. Last week, we saw Jonah go into the city of Nineveh and finally preach God's message and witness what may have been one of the greatest, I'll use the word revivals, like greatest revivals in the history of the world, as thousands and thousands of people turn from their sin, turn to God, surrender their lives to God. It was just unbelievable. Like from the king of Nineveh all the way down to the commoners, everybody turns to God. God in his grace forgives them and just their lives get turned upside down. Okay? Last week, we focused on the people of Nineveh and what happened in this great revival. This week, we're going to focus on Jonah. And what I want to do is I want to go back to chapter 3, stop there for a minute, and then we'll move into chapter 4. So back to chapter 3, which we've seen this verse, but remember chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We said this out loud together. In fact, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Man, God is persistent. He cares deeply for everyone, including the people of Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't. And Jonah could not care less for those Ninevites. Now, a person who believes in God, a person who has put their faith in God, should care about the things that God cares about. We should love the things and the people that God loves. But not Jonah. He did not reflect God's heart at all. He reflects his own heart and his own hatred for the Ninevites. He also might be reflecting his friends' feelings towards the Ninevites because Jonah was from Israel. Israel and the people of Nineveh are like enemies. And so his friends also were prejudiced against the Ninevites. In fact, if Jonah came back to Israel and said, man, the message went great and thousands of people responded, he's not going to be congratulated. They're not going to put his face on a box of Wheaties, right? People are going to be like, why would you go and do that? And so God cared for the Ninevites, but Jonah, man, he reflects his own lack of compassion and maybe also his friends' prejudices. So Jonah is not excited about his mission, but he has learned that it's futile to run. When you run, you end up in the fish vomitorium. And so he's not going there again, and he decides he's going to do whatever God tells him to do, and he does in verse 4. It says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I wonder, how do you picture Jonah doing this? We don't know, but I wonder. He may have been very lackadaisical about it. In fact, I wonder if he almost whispered the words. Like, he went into the city and said, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed, hoping that no one would hear him, because he didn't want people to respond to the message, but he could at least say, I did it, I said it, it was out loud. Maybe he whispered the words, or maybe he picked up the bullhorn, right? And with the bullhorn in hand, he was just mean-spirited and vindictive in sharing the message, because it is interesting. We read the words that he spoke. Did you notice he doesn't mention God's love? He doesn't mention God's mercy. He doesn't tell them God is a forgiving God and wants to forgive you. No, I wonder if he was like, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed and I can't wait. God is going to wipe you into the dust. We're going to need your dental records to identify you. Boom, boom, cha. Boom, boom, cha. God will rock you. Let me hear it now. God will. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Hey, hey, hey. Goodbye. And another one down, and another one down. Another one bites the dust. Ooh, God's gonna get you too. Another one bites the dust. You guys got into that too much, I think. We don't know, but maybe he was very vengeful and mean in how he shared the message. We're not sure how Jonah preached the message. We're also not sure how long Jonah preached the message. So in verse 4, it says that Jonah proclaimed the message. I don't know if you noticed, it said on the first day, okay? in verse 3, we learn that it was a 3 days journey around the city. So this is mere conjecture on my part, but I wonder if Jonah only obeyed God for 1 day. I wonder if instead of going throughout the entire city, proclaiming the message to everyone, like he was supposed to, for all 3 days it would have taken, perhaps he went in, did it once, and by then he was so disgusted, he just stopped. In fact, something about how that verse is worded makes me wonder if maybe Jonah went to the city, looked around, was disgusted, and said just one time, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Screw you guys, I'm going home. And just walked out of the city. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he just said it one time. In fact, if I had to bet, I'm just guessing, I think I would bet on that. That he walked in, was disgusted at the sight of these people who he and his people hated, and he just took a deep breath and went, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Home. And just stomped out of the city and left. If that is the way it happened, then that makes the story even more amazing. Because it means that God would have taken that one pathetically communicated sentence and used it to create one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And that would be just like God. You know, for Jonah to just say it one time and then stomp out of the city and there to be like one person who was in earshot and he's like, hey, did you hear what that guy just said? Like, no. He just said that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. I think that's Jonah, the famous prophet from near Joppa. And so he told two friends and he told two friends and they told two friends and they told two friends. And pretty soon everyone in the city has heard about this message despite the inadequacy of Jonah's preaching. And a revival just spreads across the city. I don't know if that's how it happened, but maybe. So we don't really know how Jonah proclaimed the message. We also don't know how long Jonah proclaimed the message. But we do know that God used it in an incredible way. Look at the rest of verse, chapter 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did and how they, the Ninevites, turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Man, what a great moment. All the people turn to God. He forgives them. And so Jonah now sees what's happened. How does Jonah respond to this amazing turn of events, to the fact that what he did actually worked? That's chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Isn't this wild? Jonah is upset that God is gracious and compassionate. Apparently, he's forgotten that he ran from God, that he sinned against God, that it was only because of God's grace and compassion that allowed him to be forgiven. Okay, he's forgotten all that, and now he's mad. He's so angry that God doesn't destroy the city. He just wants to die. And finally, he just sits down and watches the city. And I'm convinced that he's still hoping that maybe God's going to send some fireworks. He's still hoping that God might find it in his heart to set the city ablaze. Somebody has to buy everybody pizza, whoever's phone that is. Jonah is, once again, proving himself to be the world's premier jerk. But God still doesn't give up on him. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about how God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. And that's exactly what God does here by trying to teach Jonah through an object lesson. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. It says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Do you get what God is doing here? God says, "Jonah, you're upset if I'm caring and merciful and compassionate to this group of Ninevites. You think I shouldn't do anything nice for them, but when I'm kind to you, you love it. And then when I treat you the way you want me to treat them, you're upset about it." And maybe there's kind of a deeper level where God's saying to him, "Jonah, so you really want me to send these people to hell? Really? You want them to get really hot? Well, feel just the littlest bit of heat on your head. See if you like it." God was kind of like, "You know, don't you see what I'm saying, Jonah? You want all these people to go to hell, and you get upset when a little bit of sunshine comes on your head. Think about it, Jonah. But why is it right for me to care about you, but not care about all the people who live in this city?" See, this was Jonah's problem. And it's how Jonah and Bullhorn Guy are similar. They both have a total lack of compassion for other people. It's lack of compassion for other people. Now, if you asked them, both of them, I'm convinced, would say, "What are you talking about? I did the right thing. I'm preaching God's message." But the reality is that they didn't care about the people they were preaching to. They lack love. The Bible says in a book called 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So the idea is, like, I could walk up here today and preach the best message that has ever been given, but if my motivation for giving it isn't love, if I'm not driven by love, really all I'm up here saying is clang, 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 clang. And you, well, like you can say the best things to people and have all the right answers for people, but if you don't really love those people, what you're really saying is clang, clang, clang. Next verse, verse 2. It says, "If I had the gift of prophecy," meaning like I could speak for God, "and if I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing." It's like, man, you could be the smartest, most spiritual, most talented person in the world, but I'm nothing if I don't have love. Verse 3, it says, "If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." And so, like, you could be a martyr for God, but if you're a martyr without love, God's not impressed. Not impressed. See, it doesn't really matter what you do if you don't have love. If love isn't your motivation, it's meaningless. It's worth nothing. And Jonah was lacking in love, and love is the one essential thing you must have. Jonah, Bullhorn Guy, no compassion. All right, so a couple minutes ago, I promised you two questions as a kind of self-evaluation to see if maybe you're more like Bullhorn Guy than you think. Ready? Question one, how many of us are like Jonah because we take up the bullhorn? Just like the bullhorn guy on Fremont Street, Jonah preached the message that God told him to preach, but it wasn't done out of love. It wasn't done from a heart of compassion for other people. And how many of us suffer from that same my life is more important than your life. I'm better than you, lack of compassion. Now, before you say, that's not me. Like I'm never like, turn or burn. I'm not like bullhorn guy. Let's probe deeper, okay? I want to ask you some questions, and just you can honestly answer them to yourself. Let's find out if maybe you and maybe I lack compassion more than we think we do. Do you ever enjoy being the bearer of bad news? Is there ever something pleasurable about that? What percentage of your family's income do you spend on your family? Well, there are people in Las Vegas and all around the world who are living in absolute poverty. People who don't know Jesus need to know Jesus. There are all kinds of organizations and churches and missions that you could give money to so people could eat and people could know Jesus. How much of your income do you spend on yourself versus spending on other people? Do you judge people who you consider the bad sinners, not realizing that your pride is worse than the sin that you're judging them for? Do you ever smile when you're driving down the road and you've been speeding and you see someone else getting a speeding ticket? You ever kind of, that's awesome. Ever been thankful when someone else got fired at work? Maybe somebody you didn't like, somebody's a little bit lazy. You ever enjoy that? Do you ever laugh when you see like a $50,000 or $60,000 car getting towed? How about this? When you hear on the news that the people who are getting killed, who are dying, or getting displaced from where they live are people who live in some faraway country or some country that you have negative feelings towards, do you not really worry about it because it's not here in America? Because that's Jonah. That was exactly Jonah, right? He cared about people in his country, nowhere else. Or maybe you are like Jonah in that maybe you do like to tell people that they're going to hell. Or maybe you don't tell people that, but maybe there's some people that you take a little bit of secret pleasure in the idea that someday you're going to get what's coming to you. Someday you're going to hell. Where do we ever see Jesus with that kind of attitude or talking in that kind of way? Where do we ever see Jesus pick up the bullhorn? Maybe that's not you. You might be like, I'm not like Jonah in that way. It's not like I want people to go to hell. But does it break your heart that they might? Like there's this time we see Jesus and he's standing on a mountainside. He's looking over a city and he just starts weeping. Like here's this grown man just weeping. And it says he's weeping because as he looked at the city, he realized how many people there who were like sheep without a shepherd. There were people living their lives without God, without his love and his guidance. And it just broke his heart. When is the last time you wept because people you know don't have God in their lives? Coworkers, your neighbors, friends. Does it break your heart? And that leads right into the second question. So question number one was, how many of us are like Jonah because we take up the bullhorn, okay? Here's question number two. How many of us are like Jonah because we don't take up the bullhorn? And here's what I mean. So Jonah told people about their need for God with the wrong motivation, but at least eventually he told people. And bullhorn guy down on Fremont Street, he's telling about people about their need for God with the wrong attitude and with the wrong method, in my opinion. But at least he's telling people, okay? And I'm certainly not encouraging anyone to have a wrong motivation or wrong methods. I don't want anyone going down to street corners and yelling at people that they're going to hell. But listen, if we don't tell people about God at all, isn't our lack of compassion even more glaring than Jonah's or the bullhorn guy's? There's a story in the Old Testament of the Bible about this time when this city is under siege from an enemy army. And the enemy army surrounds the entire city. Nothing can come in or go out. Eventually, the city completely runs out of food. And they're going a long time now without food. Everyone is literally starving to death. Okay, there's this group of lepers from the city, but they live outside the city, and they're also starving. And they decide one day, you know what? Let's just go over to the enemy and ask them for food. They'll certainly kill us when we get there, but we're going to die anyway, so what does it matter? Let's just go ask. And so they walk over to the enemy army, and when they get there, they realize that for some reason, all the enemy army, all the soldiers had run off in a hurry and left everything behind. There's no people, but there's all this stuff, including a ton of food. And so this little group of lepers just starts eating, and they're thrilled, and like they're like loving that they found this food, and they're having this feast, and they're enjoying every bite of it, until one of them looks at another and he says, "Guys, we can't do this. We can't do this. I mean, this is fun. This is great. But everyone back there is starving to death. We have to go tell them that there's food available. We can't enjoy this while they're dying without food." And of course, he was right, right? I mean, what kind of people would they have been if they stayed out there and gorged on the food they needed and let everyone else die of starvation without it? But for so many Christians, that is exactly how they do life. So at some point, they find God, they find church, and they can't believe it because it's different and so much better than anything they would have imagined. And they just start kind of feasting on this relationship with God and the support of this church family and all this great stuff, and they're loving it. It's great. But back there, people are starving to death, right? And so we have to go tell them that there's this spiritual food available. We can't keep this to ourselves. Now, listen, I realize, trust me, I get it, that some Christians have told other people about Jesus in ways that can seem intolerant or judgmental or even abusive, right? But that doesn't mean we give up on it. We don't say, well, other people do it in this horrible way, so I'm not going to do it. No. And it doesn't mean that their way is the only way. We're smart people. Okay, we have God working in us. We can figure out non-obnoxious, loving ways to share God with other people, to share what we found. And what kind of people would we be if we just stayed in here, gorged on God, and left everyone else out there dying of starvation without him? Well, we'd be like Jonah. That's what we'd be. Jonah's problem was that the only person he really cared about was himself. And I think too often we're too much like Jonah. And so many Christians in America suffer from the same problem. It's like, do we believe in God? Yeah. So did Jonah. Do we go to church? Yeah. So did Jonah. Do we really care about the lives and eternal destinies of other people? Not really, and neither did Jonah. Did you know that the number of people going to church in America has dropped drastically, like every year in the last 40 years? Just keeps plummeting. Why? Well, one of the main reasons is because Christians aren't telling other people about God, and they're not inviting them to church. Did you know that Gallup has done surveys where they've asked people who don't go to church, would you go if a friend invited you? And 75% of Americans who don't go to church say, if a friend invited me, yeah, I'd go check it out. The problem is nobody's inviting them. Like they're open to it, but no one's inviting them. And it's because our hearts too often are not where God's heart is. I mean, really, if you're not close to some people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think you are, because God's heart is always with those who are far from him. If right now you're realizing, man, I've been failing at this, maybe even feeling a little bit guilty, here's what we remember. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Right? If you were here last week, we found out, man, God has got a second chances. And even if we've been going in the wrong direction, God loves helping us to turn our lives around and giving us a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance. And so we could change today. Just because we've been away doesn't mean we need to keep being away. We can change today. And God would love to help us change. If you're like, I don't know, I've never been like that. God can help you be like that. God can give us the compassion we need for people who don't know him and help us to position our lives and live in such a way that people can find him through us. And we have a great opportunity coming up to do that. You guys have an awesome opportunity. So 1 week from today, I'm sorry, 1 month from today, we are starting a series called Tattooed. 1 week from today, we're starting a new series called Groupies, and it's going to be a great series for us. I hope you'll come to all 3 weeks, so it's going to be really good. But 1 month from today, we're starting a new series called Tattooed, and it is the perfect series for your friends who don't go to church, don't like church, aren't interested in church. The teaching in this Tattooed series is going to be really practical, really helpful. We're going to talk about the words that have tattooed kind of our self-identity onto us from our childhood and growing up, and how do we kind of remove those tattoos and receive a new tattoo, a new message, a new identity from God? It's going to be really good. And we're going to be here seeing and hearing the stories behind some people's tattoos right here in this room. And we're going to give away 3 free tattoos from one of the top tattoo artists in Las Vegas. And I'm going to get a tattoo during a message on stage. People have been asking questions about this. I want to tell you. So people have been saying, is that really going to happen? Yes, it is. People have been saying, is it a real permanent tattoo? Yes, it is. People have been asking, are you going to cry when you get it? I might. That could happen. You'll have to be here to find out. But one of the weeks of that series, I will be getting a tattoo on stage right in front of you. Your friends are just not going to believe, like, this is church. This is not my concept of church. They're going to love it. The teaching is really going to help them. And so, like, 1 month from today, let's fill up every single service with our friends who don't go to church. Because God says there's nothing more important that we can do with our lives. Nothing more important than that. More than anything else, God says, that's what you need to care about. And more than anything else, that's what our church cares about. We need to tell people about what we found in God. And we need to make sure that we always do it with compassion, because people do not want the bullhorn. They want to be loved. People just want to be loved. They want to be loved by you. And really, they want to be loved by God. And so let's pray that God can help us to do that. Okay? I think he can. Let's pray for that. God, this church just amazes me all the time, and we do have so many people who do have such compassion and have invited so many friends and have seen their friends' lives changed. But I think for all of us, there's always some hesitancy about that, some fears about that, and we don't want to get thrown in with the bullhorn guy, and so we worry about talking about Jesus, and are people going to think I'm one of those, you know, holy rollers, one of those people who bash people's heads with a Bible. God, would you help us to overcome our fears, God, and to have such compassion for other people that we can't be stopped from sharing with them and inviting them. God, would you help us to know how to do it in a way that is caring and gracious and would never offend anyone? There's lots of ways to do that. God, would you help us to get our friends here 1 month from today, and hopefully they'll stay throughout the series and they'll keep staying after that, and they'll get to know you and have a relationship with you. God, would you put on our hearts, even right now, a couple of people's faces, a couple of people's names from work or the neighborhood or our kids, friends, parents, who we need to invite. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for changing our lives with your love. Don't let us keep it to ourselves. Give us all kinds of compassion. Help us to do it in the most gracious way. God, we want to share you with everybody, because everybody needs you. Everybody needs Jesus. And I pray in his name. Amen.